All right. How many of you guys know what a Klondike bar is? Yeah, how many of you like Klondike bars? Not so many. Look at that. All right, Jim. So what was the question that was asked a number of years ago by the marketing company trying to get people to do this? What would you do? Let's see what we can get people to do, right? So there were commercials on that went along with this question. People were they acting like chickens? They were jumping around like monkeys. They were, they had some men putting their dishes in the dishwasher rather than on the counter. As their wives were looking on, they were singing silly songs, all for this rich, creamy ice cream covered by a thin layer of chocolate. And there's all kinds of things that we do because of what's on the other side of something, right? There are silly things that we do for the sake of one another. There are serious things and very costly things and risky things that we do for a given outcome. And there are helpful things that we do for one another. The list goes on, and those things that we do for the sake of the desired outcome has everything to do with what we think about what's on the other end and whether it's valuable enough or whether it's worth it to us. It's true of every choice that we make, I think. From the youngest age on up, is it worth it in the morning to get up and put on those running shoes? And many would say absolutely not. But is it worth it? Is it worth it to make that hour-long drive somewhere? This summer I'm looking forward to, I have in my head anyhow that this is the plan, that there's going to be this road trip that we take as a family because it was such a wonderful thing that I think of with my family when I was growing up. And how far is it worth it for me to take a road trip whenever I got people who don't want to do it at all? How much is it worth it? So we'll find out. Is a relationship worth building? Is a job worth taking? Is the effort worth the outcome? Those are all questions that we deal with. Of value. Is a refreshing drink worth the ticket price on it? This past week, Christopher and I were down in Orlando for a conference, and sounds rough, right? Just to be able to be down there. But the one night we were near Disney Springs and just walking around the one evening, and someone had the idea about ice cream. And so we're walking around, and we hit the, you know how much they sell ice cream for? Like, you can find a sundae there, cheapest price, like, I think it was over $10, like $11.50, and a sundae. And I was like, not worth it. Not worth it at all. So this morning, as we come here to John chapter 18 in our study through, and we begin the journey to the cross in Jesus' final day, and we prepare for a time at the altar, the question I want to ask, and my hope is that we'll see, is what, I mean, not the question that we ask, but what we'll see is what we were worth to Jesus. As we look at what he did, and then that we would consider the question, what would you do in response to what he has done this morning? So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at the reading through the first 27 verses of this chapter. And so let's all stand for the reading of God's word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them, and when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. And so if you ask me, if you seek me, let these men go." And this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath, and shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And first they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door, and so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And so the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we gather together, Lord, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be humbled and amazed at your amazing love for us, even now as we journey through this passage today, and help us to hear and to see, maybe for the first time this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, Jesus and his disciples, they're leaving the Last Supper discourse of chapters 14 through 17, where Jesus has been spending time with his disciples and teaching them and telling them about what is to come, and he's prayed with them. And John now tells us that Jesus is going with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, which, according to verse 2, is a place that Jesus would often meet and gather together with his people. And as we follow Jesus on this evening prior to his crucifixion, and before you consider what you will do in response to Jesus and what your response is to him, I want you to see and be freshly reminded of what Jesus, not what Jesus would do for you as if it was a hypothetical question, but what Jesus did in fact do for you. And so let's begin with this question of what did Jesus do for you, and do it with full knowledge of what was going to happen. First thing is that he goes and he knows exactly what's coming. He knew what Judas was going to do. He had sent him out from the table back in John chapter 13. And he was well aware of the fact that Judas was being sent, that he was going, and the work that he had to do was that of betraying him. And yet, what does he do? But he continues to steadfastly move forward towards the cross. He could have hid, he could have tried to avoid his capture, but he doesn't. And he keeps on going, and he continues on as normal, like he had many times before. It sounds like it was his usual thing to spend time with his disciples in the place that they were going. And he continues on. He goes to a place where he could be found. No thought of hiding, no thought of trying some new spot out so that he wouldn't be found. He had come for a purpose, and the time had come for him to do the work that needed to be accomplished. And who shows up? Imagine this, but it's Judas and his group of soldiers and religious leaders. Judas is this one who was a part of the inner circle, one of his disciples who had heard his teachings and seen him do all kinds of miracles, and he knew Jesus' heart. And here he comes with a whole band. The commentators think there could be 600 to 1,000 people showing up here to arrest Jesus on this evening. Do you feel the betrayal? What is it that Jesus is going through here for us? But already out of the gate, he is experiencing the betrayal of a close friend. Maybe you've been betrayed by a friend. You've opened your heart to someone. You've become vulnerable. You've been real with them and shared your life with them, only to find that they have betrayed your trust. And Jesus here, he shows us that he knows exactly what that's like. Yet he stays the course, the whole journey to the cross, not just the part of being on the cross, but the whole journey to the cross is one of pain and suffering. He could have run, and there's no doubt that he and the other disciples heard Judas and all of these many soldiers and religious leaders coming. The torches were lit. It's nighttime. Obviously, they're seen. Obviously, they are heard. They could have run, but what does Jesus do? He stays, and he steps forward. He steps forward into the betrayal. Verse 4, and Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" With weapons and the amount of soldiers who had come, one can only think that they thought there would be some kind of resistance to the arrest. But once again, who's the one taking the initiative? Jesus is the one. He's stepping forward into this betrayal, into the arrest. He knows what's about to happen. He's not scared, and he is, in fact, in control. And he chooses this. And we think back, and we've spent time in our study through John throughout the past year, and isn't this what Jesus said he was going to do in John chapter 10? Verses 17 and 18, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to take it up." And so he's laying it down of his own accord, just as he has said he is the good shepherd, and he's doing it. He is voluntarily being obedient to the Father. He's willingly choosing to lay his life down in service to his people. Jesus is loving his own to the very end. It's what he said he was doing at the very beginning of chapter 13 as he's sitting with his disciples, where he says, having loved his own, John tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so all the way throughout this, he is loving his people. And John makes a point here to show that Jesus is not afraid. He confidently tells the band that has come to take him that he is, in fact, who they're looking for. But look at how he does it. He does it in a manner that once again reveals his divinity, that he is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. What does he say? He says it three times. He says, "I am he. I am he." This is two words that are referenced throughout John's gospel numerous times, the I am, where it's just referring to that he is the Son of God. We've heard it, "I am the bread of life." John tells us that he said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine." And now what does he say it again? He says, "I am he." Here's the Son of God. He's laying down his life for his own, and he says, "I'm the one that you're looking for, and so you want me. Let the rest of them go." And in so doing, he's just keeping and fulfilling his word that he has spoken. Verse 9 tells us that of those whom you have given me, I have not lost one. He's doing this for his sheep as a good shepherd would do. He's laying down his life. And Peter sees what's going on. He says he's not getting what's happening. He's seeing Jesus getting betrayed and the soldiers who are all gathered around and coming to arrest him. And I'm not sure what he's thinking, but clearly he's thinking that this is not how things are to go. And so in verses 10 and 11, what does he do? But he pulls out a sword and he cuts off this guy's ear. And what does Jesus do? Is he like, "Oh, good move, Peter, way to go. You know, we got to put up some kind of fight"? No, he doesn't do that, but he steps forward, and the other gospel accounts tell us that he heals this guy's ear. And he says this, and he asks this question to Peter. You know, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" He says, "I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath. I'm going to take this on because this is the way that I am going to save. This is the way that I'm not going to lose any that the Father has given to me." And just as was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, Verse 7, this is what it says. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And guys, that is exactly what we're seeing take place here. Just picture this. Know that this is what Jesus did for you. Let's read verses 12 through 14 again. So the band of soldiers and their captains and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They lead him to Annas, who's the high priest. It was Caiaphas who had advised that it would be more expedient that one man should die for the people. Friends, I mean, you can look at this and you can think, and many might at that time be looking at this and thinking, this is the end. Jesus, you had a good run, this whole that you're the Son of God thing, all these miracles and things that you did, that you are the Messiah. It sounded good, but here it doesn't look like it. But remember verse 11, this is exactly what needed to happen. This is what Jesus was saying. This is why he had come. Jesus was in control even in this moment. And from the very beginning, we've been told that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And here he is. And what is he doing? He's about to do just that. So as we're journeying through this, and we're going to just take our time and work our way through this gospel and through these chapters up here through Easter. But you see what Jesus is doing for you? Do you see what Jesus did for you? He steps right into his rest that leads to his crucifixion, fully knowing what was going to happen. He willingly goes, now was the time, the hour has come to accomplish the work he's been given to do. He experiences the betrayal of those who are closest to him. The Son of God himself has willingly surrendered himself to a group of soldiers and religious leaders on the fast track to death. And as the story continues, we get to see the response of one of his own. Not only does he experience the betrayal of his friend Judas, but remember Peter? Remember how brave he was in standing up and cutting off the guy's ear? Well, look what he does now. Peter's failure is shown yet again. This guy, he's seen all the miracles that Jesus has done. He's been there with Jesus. He's had a lot of good time with him. He's experienced the Mount of Transfiguration whenever Elijah and Moses show up with him. And he even said there, like, Jesus, how can we work it out so we can just hang out here for a bit longer? This is a good thing. He's just seen Jesus heal a man's ear that got cut off. But when it comes time to say that you're a friend, that you're a follower, that you are a disciple of Jesus, what does he do? All that he can do is deny him. The issue here maybe isn't so much that he denied Jesus, but that he is an intimate, close friend of Jesus, and yet he denied him. Are we like that? Are we like that? Jesus draws attention as the chapter continues on to the fact that he hasn't done any of this in secret. He's not deserving any of this. He's innocent. And we see him there standing alone as he responds and as he's getting struck by someone. Nobody stands up or with him. It's nighttime. This is an illegal trial. And again, Peter denies. And we can only be reminded of the depths of evil in our hearts and what we are capable of as we look at Peter here as he denies Jesus. But what does Jesus do? Does he bail on us? No, he keeps on going. He chooses to suffer for us on our behalf, just as he said he would. He loves us. And here's the question as we journey through these next few weeks, what did Jesus do for you? And I just want us to pause and to slowly journey throughout these hours that Jesus goes through, and that we would let this sink in, the love of Jesus for us, sinners, undeserving. What did Jesus do for you? And here on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Jesus tells us exactly what he's going to do, and he does it. He's going to drink the cup of God's wrath on behalf of the people. He's going to lay down his life for his own. And all throughout this passage, Jesus is in control. He's revealing himself as the Son of God. He's showing that he's innocent, but at the same time, we find him alone, betrayed, denied, struck, arrested. He knows what it is to be rejected by those whom he loves, and he knows what it's like to be deserted. But he does this, why? So that his own might have eternal life. It's for life. He's the one giving his life so that others might have life. Remember, that's why John's writing everything. He wants anyone who reads this and hears of this and hears of Jesus to find life in him. And that is exactly why Jesus is doing what he's doing, so that we might have life. And all of this is showing us that Jesus is, in fact, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And here we see him, and he's being handed over to die. And so, friends, this morning as we hear this and as we are reminded of this, we know it's a familiar story to many of us. The question I have to ask all of us, and myself included, is this: what would you do for Jesus? What will you do for Jesus? The question has already been answered as to what he's going to do and what he would do for us. He's done it. He has already gone to Calvary and spread wide his arm, and he suffered a slow and torturous death. And he drank the cup of God's wrath that you and I rightfully deserve to drink because of our sin. And he took it willingly in obedience to the Father so that we might have life. And the question for us to answer this morning and to consider is, what will you do for him? What will you do in response to his great love and what he has done? Will you respond to him with awe and wonder of his grace and his mercy? Will you respond with gratitude for how he has loved you, even whenever you have failed to understand his love for you and those many times when you have denied and betrayed him? Will you give yourself humbly to a life of obedience, to going wherever it is that he calls you? This past week, the conference we were at had to deal with church planting, and one of the sessions, one of the guys who got up and spoke, he is a church planter in India, a guy from India. His name is Sam Stevens. And he got up, and there are numerous stories throughout it, but just story after story of the faithfulness of people, and it's all in response to what Jesus has done and who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, that they're saying, yeah, I'm going to obediently go and to take the gospel and to proclaim the gospel, even whenever it is so hard, even whenever I may be killed, even when my family might suffer harm, all kinds of persecution, even in the midst of that, I'm going to give my life for the sake of going and making the name of Christ known and planting churches here and here and here, and to hear that story and just how God is working all around the world in all kinds of places where people are being obedient to what Jesus has called them to do. The church is growing, and churches are being planted by the thousands all around, because people are willing not to just stay in their own comfortable places, but to be obedient to where he is calling and leading them to go and where they are being sent. Will you give yourself humbly to a life of obedience and going wherever he calls you? Peter didn't get what Jesus was doing. He didn't understand. He had other ideas of how everything was going to go down. And what will we do whenever the going gets tough? Will we stand faithfully by him, or will we run and will we hide and deny that we ever knew him? What will you do? Friends, I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and on the night in which he was betrayed, he loved you. But to know that he continues to love you, and he's loving you every moment of your life. This week I read this quote from a Danish philosopher and theologian, Soren Kierkegaard, where he writes this, sort of like as a prayer: "You have loved us first, O God, alas. We speak of it in terms of history as if you loved us first but a single time. Rather than that, without ceasing, you have loved us first many times. And every day in our whole life through, when we wake up in the morning and turn our soul toward you, you're there first. You have loved us first. And if I arise at dawn and at the same time and at the same second, my soul toward you in prayer, you're there ahead of me. You have loved me first, and when I withdrew from the distractions of the day and turned my soul towards you, you are there first and thus forever. And we speak ungratefully as if you have loved us first only once." And just to be reminded that we sing a lot about the cross, and absolutely, and he loved us first, but he's loving you first every single moment of your life. And he is always there loving you. And so this morning my prayer is that we would know the depths of his love, that we would obey him, And the question is, will you love him and do what he says? This morning, please hear this, that Jesus chose the cross. And the question is, what are you going to choose? What are you choosing? Jesus has shown you his love. Will you show your love to him through your obedience? Are you obeying? Are you giving your all? He gave his life for you. Would you give him yours? And so as we prepare for our time here at the altar, just pray that we would consider that and just be reminded of his great love for us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we gather together and as we read, as we have spent this brief moment in this passage, Lord, over and over you keep showing us it's you. It's all you. Every step of the way, Lord, you're loving us, and you have shown it, and you have gave your life on the cross, and really, Lord, what else can we do, and what can we say but thank you? Lord, I pray that our response to you this morning would be more than just being reminded of the greatest news ever that we could ever hear, but that as we are reminded of it, that we would be moved in such a way we would see that the only rightful response is to your mercy and to your grace, is for us to lay down our lives and to say, Lord, I'm all yours. However you want to work, Lord, would you use me, and that we would walk in obedience to him. Lord, this morning, if there is anyone here who has not yet placed their faith and their trust in you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they hear this morning that you are a God who is gracious, that you are merciful, that you are kind, that you are forgiving, that you are one who restores, and that you are one who has given your one and only Son to come, to suffer, and to die on an old rugged cross, a painful, slow death where you paid the sacrifice and you paid the price for all of our sins once and for all. And that this morning even would be a time where we turn to you in repentance and in faith. Repenting of our sins and all that keeps us from you. From a life of living for ourselves to a life of turning and saying, you are the King. And you're the one that I'm going to give my life for. And I'm trusting in you. And I'm trusting in the cross. So, Lord, this morning as we come, Lord, here we are and we kneel before you, remembering and proclaiming your death until you come again. In your name we pray. Amen.